Please take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 4. Today we're going to be talking about Jesus as King and trusting Him with our lives, following His lead and submitting to Him and yielding and trusting Him to direct our lives. And sometimes the Lord's going to direct you into painful places. Sometimes He's going to allow you to suffer and endure hardship. And it's not because God doesn't love you, it's because God does love you and that He's at work in greater ways than we can imagine. And I think back to a friend that I had in college. We met in college, and this guy was a wild man for the Lord. He's a thin guy. Not very large and muscular, but he was kind of like a crazy monkey kind of a guy, and he was just crazy for Jesus, in the sense that he would go up to anyone, talk with anyone about the Lord. He later became a missions pastor. He was the missions pastor at the church that I worked for 17 years. And had a lot of times to minister together. Just a dynamic kind of a guy. That he, when he would preach, he was like all over the stage, down in the rows, like, and he'd jump on top of the piano. and he was just, he wanted to keep people's attention and really help them to understand God's word. And their family had a tragedy because their second daughter was born, and she had a heart problem, and they had to control the rhythm of the heart and the heartbeat through medication. And when she turned 5 years old, she was able to have a routine heart surgery for children with that type of medical problem. And she went in for this outpatient heart surgery, and during the surgery, something went wrong. And her heart was perforated, that she bled out, and it turned into an emergency situation. They had to take her into open heart surgery, and they were doing CPR on her for, I think it was half an hour. They got her into surgery, and they were able to fix the heart perforation. But in that time that they were doing CPR, and she had this lack of blood flow, her brain was damaged. And after they got her stabilized, the neurologist sat down with Curtis and Deanne, and he told them, "The daughter that you know is no more. Like, she's gone. Physically, she's alive, but she's brain dead. She'll never walk again. She'll never speak. She'll never be able to even laugh. It's over for her." This happened on Good Friday, and Curtis was preparing for Good Friday services, and they didn't expect their day to go the way it did. And as a church body, we were crushed, and came alongside of them and prayed for them. And it's amazing what God did, because what the doctors thought her lot in life would be has been totally reversed. And Natalie is walking, she is talking, that she's able to go to Awana, she's memorizing scriptures, she's able to run and play the games. And the doctors said that by the time she's in her middle to late teens, there probably won't be any indicators of what she had gone through. So she has not made a full recovery yet, but she's made such an incredible and amazing recovery. But it's been 4 or 5 years that the family has walked through this. And I think about that here's this guy, he's a pastor, that he is diligent for the Lord, gifted to preach and teach, that is courageous to minister to people. And to have a trial like that, boom, come into their life. Like, Lord, what are you doing? Lord, you would. Why would you allow this to happen? This is hindering Curtis's ministry. That's what you would think at first. But God's ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And even though it's a major tragedy, major hardship and trial on that family, God has been working it for the good, greater good. You know, Curtis shares with us that the doctor that performed the surgery, the Jewish man, that he's lost, he's far from the Lord. And they've been able to minister to him. They've had him in their home. At first, they were struggling with, like, this is the man that, like, crippled our daughter. And praying and saying, Lord, we know that we need to love this man. We know that we need to be a witness to him and reaching out to him and having him over in their house. And he's had them to his house. And we did, I think it was the second or third anniversary of Natalie's surgery. As she was recovering, the family, we did an event at the church to remember what God has done and God's faithfulness to the family. And this secular Jewish doctor came to our church and he heard the gospel and he heard the word and the people were there to greet him and love him. It was an amazing thing. You see, oftentimes God works through hardship. He works through trials. And we think, Lord, why you're bringing a trial on me? Lord, I'm trying to serve you, and here's another hardship. It's like, Lord, I'm trying to run the race, and you're putting hurdles in front of me. Well, God's at work, and we need to trust that he is at work accomplishing his purposes. And that's what we see in our passage today. Because Paul writes, and as he is concluding his letter to the Colossians, he helps them to understand his circumstances and how God is using his circumstances for good and for the spread of the gospel. And so if you're there in Colossians chapter 4, we're going to see that Paul is the preacher and prisoner of Christ. Why would God call Paul to preach the gospel and then have him imprisoned? It's like, Paul, I want you to preach the gospel, but we're going to confine you and lock you up in a cage so you can't preach anywhere. And this is what God did. And God had his purposes, and they're beautiful purposes. Boy, God can take trial and difficulty and what we consider a tragedy, and God can turn that into something that is glorious and something that has eternal value. And if you're suffering with trial, If you're facing difficulty and you're wondering, like, why is God allowing this to happen? I just want you to be encouraged by the word today. That God knows what he's doing. He knows what you're going through. And God is at work to bring about what is good. So in Colossians chapter 4, Paul, as he writes to the Colossian church, and he's already given them the bulk of his instructions. Colossians 1 through the beginning of 4 is heavily doctrinal in nature. It's these wonderful doctrinal truths and then how to live those out. This is who Christ is and this is what he's done. And now, as believers, this is how we live it out. So Paul has completed the bulk of his instruction and now he's winding the letter down. And he writes about his current situations. He says, now, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant of the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Paul's writing to them and he says, I want you to know about my situation. I want you to be encouraged by my situation. Now, as we look at the passage, what we see is, as Paul says, now as to all my affairs, everything that's going on, all of the ministry, all of the goings-on of his daily life, he's going to send a couple of the Christian brothers back to the Colossian church. They were the ones that would be delivering this letter. And Paul's like, I don't want to put it in writing. I want to give you doctrine first, but I do want them to tell you about my situation. And so he talks about all of his affairs and that they will bring information. Paul wants them to know what's going on in his life. And that his life is not easy. It's not like Paul is relaxing and taking it easy. No, he's dealing with situations and circumstances. So he talks about his affairs and our circumstances and how these faithful men are going to bring information and inform the church. This is so that they could pray, but this is so that they could know what Paul is going through. And so Paul, he writes this, and he wants them to understand that even though he's imprisoned, God is still at work. You see, Paul writes at the beginning of Colossians, in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. He just says, I'm in prison right now. How would you like that? How would you like to have a pastor who's leading you from prison? Well, it depends why he's there. And Paul was there because he was preaching the gospel. And so Paul is motivated in writing this because he wanted the Colossians to know about his imprisonment and that in his imprisonment, the gospel was still spreading. That's an amazing thing. Even though Paul could not be out and about, he couldn't be going from town to town and city to city, God was causing the gospel to spread. Don't think that anything could stop the gospel. Jesus Christ said, on this rock, right? The declaration that Jesus is the Messiah. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Boy, what a great promise that is. So when we do ministry, when we do evangelism, we know, hey, God is going to work it. And we might do an event and we pray and it doesn't have the turnout or the response that we were hoping. And we could be discouraged by that, or we could say, you know what? What has God promised in his word? That he is going to build his church. And he may do it in ways that we don't expect, but he's at work building it. He is king. He is God. And so we're going to trust his lead. So Paul wanted the Colossians to know about his imprisonment, that the gospel was still spreading. And Paul wanted the Colossians to be encouraged as they continued to serve the Lord. It was through Paul's imprisonment and Paul's courage that believers were encouraged to be faithful to the Lord as well. Okay, if Paul could be faithful, if Paul can endure, well then so can I. And Paul wanted the Colossians to understand these key truths. And the first one that we're going to see today is that Paul was called to be a preacher. If you're taking notes, that's our first point, that Paul was called to be a preacher. He was there to proclaim the gospel, and Paul is there to make Christ known. Okay, so Paul is called to be a preacher. Okay, we see in Colossians chapter 1 that Paul reminds them, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be an apostle? An apostle was someone who was sent and chosen by Christ to make his word known. The word apostle is the noun, and it comes from the verb apostolos. And apostolos, it means to send, in the sense of sending someone with a message, sending someone to deliver something that is valuable. They are a sent one. They are commissioned to go with that message. And God called his disciples as apostles, and then lastly, Paul. There's a weird doctrine, or there's a weird false teaching that says that there are modern-day apostles, and there's not. And there's false teaching that says, well, you know, Peter handed it down to Mark, and Mark handed it down to so-and-so, and he handed that down to so-and-so, until finally it got handed down to someone today. And that's not how it works, right? The apostles were there. Christ Jesus built his church on the foundation of the prophets and apostles. God used them to bring his word and to give us the New Testament, and that builds the foundation on which the church is built on. And so Paul was called as an apostle. He was commissioned and he was sent. And he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. This is so important. Paul was called and it was because of God's will and God's choosing. And Paul didn't volunteer. As a Pharisee, Paul was a persecutor of Christians. Paul thought that he was in the right, but he was a Pharisee. He was a whitewashed tomb. He was the blind leading the blind, as Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. And Paul was one of them until Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. And Paul saw Christ, and Christ called him to be an apostle. It's by the will of God. So Paul was called and chosen to bear the message of Christ. He didn't volunteer for it, but he was saved. And this is a calling that God put on the apostles. And God puts evangelism and spreading the gospel. This is a responsibility for every believer. Really, this is a privilege that Christ has sent us as individual believers to be messengers of the gospel. We're not apostles. Were witnesses. Jesus explained this to the disciples in Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission. It says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus has designated, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, and some were doubtful. Right? Jesus was going to ascend to heaven. They knew what he had done. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew he was God. And they worshiped him. And now he was going away. He's going back to heaven. And some were doubtful. What do we do now? Christ had called them and equipped them. And Jesus said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus says, go. Be witnesses. Bring the gospel. Wherever you go. And all authority has been given to me. And I am with you always, even till the end of the age. See, this Great Commission, this applies to every single believer. And this applied to Paul, and God used Paul in a great way as an apostle. Paul was a preacher, called to make the message known, and then God allowed him to be arrested and to put in a jail cell. God, what are you doing? God, why would you allow that? I thought you wanted your gospel to go out. Why are you impeding Paul? Well, that's a good question. The Lord explained that Paul was specifically called. And God had special plans for Paul. As God explained this to Ananias, one of the early Christians, the Lord says, he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. You see, God, from the very beginning, knew, I'm going to send Paul to the Gentiles, to the Jews, I'm going to even send him to kings. And how is it that a Jewish man, a Jewish rabbi and witness of Christ, how is it that he could gain an audience before kings? Well, God's going to make it happen. And it's God's circumstances that makes it happen. God was calling Paul to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. That was hard enough to go to the Jews. The Jews didn't want to hear the message. And the Greeks didn't want to hear the message either. Paul explains this to the Corinthians. Listen to what he says. He says, "For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God." Paul says there's a worldly wisdom and there's God's wisdom. And the world's wisdom is based on status. It's based on something that is impressive. Paul says the world through its wisdom didn't come to know God. And God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. We see in the ancient world, for Paul and Silas and for Peter and John, for them to go and preach, it was foolishness. Every now and again, you may be out and about and you get to a busy intersection and there's a guy there on the sidewalk with a bullhorn and he's standing on a milk crate and he's got a sandwich board sign and he's preaching the gospel. And you watch people. Like people drive up and people are there in the crosswalks and they're like, "Don't make eye contact with this lunatic." And sometimes you might be there and you're like, "Man, this guy's like street preaching." And you're tempted to roll the window up. And you wonder, it's like, is he the real deal? Is he like preaching some false gospel? But even if he's preaching the real and true gospel, how does the world respond to that? They're like, "Let's, kids, lock the doors, roll up the windows, and let's move on." Well, in the ancient world, when Paul would go to a city and preach, it was the same thing. People were like, "Who is this guy? This guy, he's humble in appearance. He wasn't wealthy. He came in. He's kind of, he was unimpressive." And this was God's plan because God in his wisdom was well pleased through the foolishness of the message to save those who believe. Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, it's foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." You see, God's methods, you think it of God's methods, "God, why would you do it that way? That doesn't seem the best way to handle it." And God reminds us, my foolishness is wiser than your wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see, God knows what he's doing. God has his plans and he's working it. God sent Paul to proclaim the gospel. God is the power. And the gospel is the wisdom of God. And people need the truth of the gospel, and Paul was just being obedient to Christ's calling and commission. And it was in that calling and commission that Paul was persecuted, beaten, arrested, and now he's confined in prison. But it was God that was orchestrating Paul's ministry. Paul was just being faithful, and the Lord told him, go and preach, go and share, go and teach. And as Paul went, God directed his steps. Just think about it. In a car, you could be standing still and you could turn the wheel any direction and you're not going anywhere. But if that car is making forward progress, as long as it's going forward, you turn the wheel and then now the car begins to turn. And this is what God wanted for Paul. He wants the same thing for us. Just be diligent day by day to serve him, to speak the truth, to love people, share the gospel. And as long as we're moving forward, God's going to direct our steps. And this is what God did with Paul. He orchestrated his ministry so that he could minister to Jews and Gentiles. And the last part of Paul's ministry, God says, and I'm going to even bring you before kings. How is it that a poor, humble preacher would stand before kings and even stand before Caesar, the king of the Roman Empire? How was God going to orchestrate that? And the answer, God orchestrated that through Paul being a prisoner. You see, in the ancient world, being a prisoner, you were judged and you were tried. There was no such thing as a jury. And there was no such thing as a jury of your peers. That's a blessing that we have. In the ancient world, the governor or the king would function as the judge and jury. And he had sole power and sole authority. And it was through Paul's imprisonment and through his legal troubles of being arrested for preaching the gospel and for the riots and the commotions that were stirred up as a result of Paul preaching the gospel, that he was arrested, put into prison, and then as he went through the legal process, he had to stand before this king and that king. And when Paul finally thought he wasn't going to get a fair trial, he says, as a Roman citizen, I appeal to Caesar. And that was a right that a Roman citizen had. They could bring their case before Caesar, and nothing could stop it. That was like their one legal right. And God used that to bring the gospel before kings, to bring the gospel where it could have never gone unless God orchestrated it. Isn't that amazing how God works? You see, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul was called as a preacher, and then he was a prisoner of Christ, and it was all part of God's plan. I wonder how the early church responded to this as Paul was arrested. Or as Paul responded to this, like, oh no, I'm arrested, and what's going to happen to the ministry? I can imagine God in heaven as the church and as Paul was praying for Paul's release. Lord, let him be released. God, free him. God, you did it with Peter. You broke him out of jail. God, you did it with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God, you could do it with Paul. You could get him out of this prison. You could get him out of trial. And you can imagine God saying, if you just trust me, can you just trust me to work out my plan? But I love it when we're driving somewhere and my kids will tell me, Dad, you're going the wrong way. Really? Do you even know where we're going? Do you know the address? And you want to tell me that we're going the wrong way? And I have to chuckle to myself, and then I have to remind them. It's like, you know, Dad knows the way that he's going. And as believers, we're tempted to do the same thing. Lord, you're going the wrong way. And the Lord is he's so much more gracious and loving than I am to my kids. And he says, I know what I'm doing. Can you just trust me? Can you just be faithful and do the things I've called you to do, and I'm going to do the things that I'm going to do. You could trust me. We have an example of this in Scripture, that the early church, they understood this. They had that mindset of, you know, God knows what he's doing. We could trust God. And they had a mindset of accepting suffering. You know, in so many ways we've become soft and weak. And we look at suffering as, well, I don't want to suffer. Part of it is our culture and the time that we live in. You know, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, if you had a headache, You just dealt with it. You went to work. And now it's like, oh, I have a headache. You know, you open the medicine cabinet. Honey, where's the aspirin? Where's the Advil? Right? And we don't even want to put up with just a headache. So part of it is just the time that we live in. There's solutions and there's ease and there's comfort. And we've become soft. And we're accustomed to, you know, not having to deal with hardship. But the early church understood, hey, hardship was part of following Christ. The Old Testament saints, they understood that suffering was part of following Christ. The early Christians accepted it. And part of what we need to do, we need to be willing to suffer discomfort, inconvenience, hardship for Christ. Give you an example of this in Acts 5. Oh, we got out of order. There we go. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, after the apostles were arrested for preaching Christ, they were there at the steps of the temple preaching Christ. God's word tells us, after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they released them. And so as they went their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. How did they respond to the suffering? They were like, man, God considered us worthy to suffer for him. That's a whole different mindset. That's the kind of mindset that it's like, Lord, help me to think about life your way and from an eternal perspective and a perspective of serving you as king. In Philippians chapter 3, we see another example of this. Paul talked about being a Pharisee, having all these privileges of being a respected leading man in the Jewish religion. And he talks about, whatever things were gained to me, for those things I've counted as lost for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count them all to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and consider them as rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Right? Paul says, you know, all of the things I had, I've counted as loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Like, knowing Christ is greater than any earthly esteem or comfort or privilege that I could ever have. Knowing Christ is greater than all those things, because knowing Christ has eternal consequences. Paul says that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Paul says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. I want to be like Christ. And I want to be like Christ in my character and in my service. And how does he want to be like Christ? Not just the fact that Christ died, but Christ died in obedience to his Father. Christ's attitude was, Father, I will serve you even though it means suffering, even though it means death. And Paul, as he grows and he comprehends what it means to be a believer and to follow Christ, he says, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be conformed to him. I want to be like him. Christ suffered for righteousness. And if we're going to be like him, we need to suffer for righteousness. If I speak the truth, I suffer for it. Lord, so be it. At least I'm being obedient to you. And so the early church, they understood this. They understood these things. Jesus, he warned the disciples. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It's enough that the, The disciple that he becomes like his teacher and the slave like his master, right? Jesus is saying, hey, you know, you're not above me. And the point Jesus makes is, if they reject me, do you think they're going to accept you? You're following me, and they rejected me, they're going to reject you too. He gives the example. He says, if they called the head of the house Beelzebul, they called the head of the house the devil, how much more will they malign the members of his household? And Jesus says, they're going to malign you, they're going to mistreat you. You're not going to fit in this world, and you are going to suffer. Jesus goes on in Matthew 10. He says, don't fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And what Jesus is saying is, hey, listen. Don't fear your earthly enemies. Don't fear those that persecute you because of Christ. Don't be motivated and follow their plan. No, fear me. Follow me. Trust me. I care for you. I love you. The Father cares for the sparrows, and how much more valuable are you than they? So these truths were truths that the early church understood. And Paul, he writes to the Corinthians, and he says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. It's far beyond all comparison. Right? The sufferings that Christians face, they pale in light of eternity. They're nothing in the grand scheme of eternity. And there's something here, right? Like hardship, suffering, and it is difficult when we face it. But the early church, they looked at sufferings from the perspective of God. They're like, my sufferings that I face now are worth it in light of eternity. See, this is a mindset that Paul had. It's a mindset that those that were ministering with Paul had. It's a mindset that we need to have as well. Mindset of, I'm going to follow Christ, even if it means suffering. Yeah, I don't want suffering. I'm not praying for suffering. But if that's what God's will is, and that's how God is leading, and how God is going to use me, well, then I could trust God, and I will trust God. And I'm going to pray and ask him, God, help me to trust you as I go through it. And help me to praise you when I come out of it. You see, this is the mindset and the attitude and trust that God wants to grow us in. Remember, it's easy to trust God when it's easy. But God wants us to trust him when it's hard. You see, God was at work through Paul's suffering, and God had purposes. In Paul's first imprisonment, Paul's there and he's preaching the gospel, and the Gentiles there in the city, they rise up. It's like a revolt. You know, they want to kill Paul. And the Romans come in. What's all this commotion? And the people are wanting to kill Paul, and they're like, he's, you know, get him. And so the Romans, they take Paul and Silas, arrest them, bring them to jail. We look at that in Acts chapter 16. It says the crowds rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Okay, so Paul and Silas are there. They've been beaten. They've been, you know, attacked by the crowd, thrown into prison, and now they're there with their feet in the stocks, leaning up against the wall, having been beaten with rods. It was a tough day. And verse 25 tells us, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. They were singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. It's like, are you kidding me? Like, these guys are just beat up in their service for God, and God allowed that to happen, and they're there in prison, and their response is, we're praising the Lord. We've been considered worthy to suffer in our service of Christ. And then something miraculous happened. Suddenly, there came a great earthquake, and the foundation of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And then the jailer woke up, and he saw the prison doors open, and he drew his sword. He was ready to kill himself. He supposed that the prisoners had escaped, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights, and he rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, the beginning of that day, getting beat up, getting arrested, and thrown into prison, Paul and Silas could have said, "Boy, this is like a bad day of ministry. We really blew it today." And the Lord all along was intending to reach this man. You know, we don't know how much he was aware of Paul's message as Paul and Silas preached, but he was there, he could hear the singing. He heard the truth. And he knew that these men were from God. And when God caused that earthquake and the doors opened, it was a miraculous event that happened. This guy comes in and he asks, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas told him. They said, "Believe on Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And they took him that hour and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. Right, so God was bringing the gospel to a family through circumstances that only God could make happen and redeem, right? We could trust God. This is just one example of many in Scripture that God has used to bring the gospel and to put his glory on display. We could trust God when it comes to suffering. Like, "Lord, I'm suffering. Things are going hard. I'm trying to serve you, and it seems like the more I try to serve you, it's like you do things against me." Do you ever feel that way? And what we need to do is learn from God's word, and we learn the reality of what God is doing and how God is at work. And when we find ourselves in those times and we find ourselves going down that road of thinking that God's against me, we need to catch ourselves and understand, no, it is God who's working in his sovereignty for his good. God did it with Paul. God did it with Peter. God did it with Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. We could go down through the list of faithful, godly people that God used. And they all suffered. And God used their testimony in that suffering so that people could know the truth of who God is. And why should we think that we're any different? And so let's trust God. Let's follow God. Even when the going gets tough. Okay, Lord, we're going to trust you. God, you know what you're doing. We saw this earlier, but Paul reminds us, right? The things that we think Lord, why are you letting it happen? God, this doesn't make sense. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But we need to really believe that. As we serve the Lord, trust Him. When we serve Him in trials, difficulty, let's trust Him. Because God's at work. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's friends, they were there in Babylon. They were deported along with all of the nation of Judah. They were called to be trained in the royal court of the Babylonians. And here are these young men standing for God. And God protected them. God blessed them. They were faithful to God as 10, 11, 12-year-olds. And they became leaders within the Babylonian administration. And it came a time that the king made an edict. And he said, no one is allowed to worship any other god except me. And whoever worships any other god except for the king is to be thrown into the fiery furnace. You remember the story? And the king had this great assembly, and they played the music, and all of the people were to bow down and worship the king as the music played. And the music played, and myriads of people bowed down. And as the king looked upon all of his subjects, there were three men who remained standing: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king was enraged, and he brought them. And he says, is it true that you will not bow down and worship me? And they told him, it's true, king, because we're only to worship the one true God, the Lord and the Creator of everything. And he said, I'm going to give you another chance. Music's going to play, and if you bow down, then you're going to be pardoned. But if you don't, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And the music played, and everyone bowed down, and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego remained standing. They were going to worship God. And he called them, and he was going to throw them in the fiery furnace. He commanded that it be heated 7 times hotter than normal. Heated up to the maximum. And he said, what God is there that could save you from my hand? And they said, king, we don't need to answer you. Our God is able to save us, but even if he doesn't, we won't bow down and worship. Right? Their attitude was, we're going to serve God, even if it means consequences, suffering. And the king commanded that they be bound, that they be thrown into the fiery furnace. Even the men that carried them up to the furnace, they perished. It was so hot. And as the king could look inside the furnace, he says, was it not 3 men that were thrown in the furnace? How is it that I see 4 men standing within that furnace? And who is that 4th one with them? It was the Lord. The theologians call that a theophany. This is an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. This is God the Son, and he stood with them. And the Lord stood with Paul. And all through the early church and all through Christian history, God has stood with his people through persecution, through hardship. And Paul writes, and he says, I want you to know, God's called me to be a pastor, to be a preacher, but he's called me to be imprisoned, and he is using that because you can't imprison the gospel. And God has called us to be faithful to the Lord, be faithful ministers, faithful messengers, even if there's consequences, because we know that the Lord is going to stand with us in those trials. Let's be encouraged by this, and let's serve him all the more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the truth of your word. Would you encourage us with this truth? Lord, would you cause us to grow in it? Lord, I pray for those that are discouraged. Would you help them? Give them courage to serve you. Pray for those that are weak. You would give them strength to serve you. Pray for those that are fearful and doubting, that you would strengthen their faith to serve you. Lord, strengthen us so that we would serve you and stand for you, for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.